So tonight we're going to talk about here the frustrated Christian life, and we often find ourselves in this Christian life. At least I do. I don't know if you can maybe show you some hands if you've ever been in the frustrated Christian life. All right, you guys have come to the right message. Hopefully, I don't frustrate you even more with it. But oftentimes we find ourselves in this life and. It discusses the conflict that we have between the new divine nature and the sin nature. And the impossibility of being delivered from sin and are based on our own power. And that's typically the problem that we have. And we're in this second tense Christian life where we are supposed to have salvation from the power of sin. And if we don't walk with the Lord, if we don't have the Spirit of God work in us and through us, we're going to be frustrated because we're going to do it our own way. We're going to seek to do it our own way. Just like even before we were saved, we tended to desire justification by performing or by pleasing the Lord or by doing something to merit eternal life. And it's no different in the Christian life. We go into this Christian life thinking that somehow we got to do something. We got to perform. We just have to like work harder, strive harder, and somehow we're going to get through it. And we find ourselves, just like we'll see here in Romans 7 here with Paul, frustrated. And too often I think we find ourselves here. It's a living the Christian life through our own strength is a useless action that cannot succeed. Have you ever done something with the best of intentions only to fail miserably before the Lord? Have you ever wondered why the problem of sin is more of a problem in your life now than it was before you were saved? Have you wanted to give up because of frustration? Have you tried to improve your Christian life but only continually fail? All of this, we can. No, and we're going to hopefully provide the answer here at the end of how we can have victory in the Christian life. John 15:5. Does anyone know John 15:5 at all? What did Jesus say to his disciples? Without me, you can do nothing, right? Ad lib there towards the end of the verse. But without me, you can do nothing. And so we enter this Christian life thinking, again, that we can do on our own and realize that without Christ, we can do nothing and we end up frustrated and stuck in Romans chapter 7. And so we've been seeing here, this is DM2's outline of Romans. We've seen, again, justification by faith in Romans 3 through 5. And then we have been in sanctification. I'm not sure if this. Well, it does work on the, not on the screen. But anyway, we've been now in this Romans chapter 7, where we're going to see again the sanctification hindered. And it's hindered again by desiring to live the Christian life through our own strength in order to please God in our Christian walk. And if we do that, if we think we can live the Christian life based on our own strength, we will hinder our sanctification and end up frustrated and annoyed, probably as well. So we're going to see this frustrated life here in Romans chapter 7. And I'm just going to take some time here and let's just read this together, starting in verse 14, and we'll read through Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And anytime we see sin, usually has in the Greek has a definite article on it, so it is in reference to the sin nature. Just like in Romans chapter 6, whenever we see sin, it's in reference to the sin nature. Just like in Romans chapter 7, when we see sin. Again, it's reference to the sin nature. So I'm just going to read verse 17 again. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we're gonna study here. I should have had someone count how many, and I didn't do this ahead of time. How many times did you see the word I mentioned here in Romans chapter 7 in this passage? Maybe one of the kids, you can add up how many I's you see and just yell it out. Because that's really where the problem Paul here is having, right? He is focused on self. He's not focused on Christ. And just think of all of the I's here that he has written. And as we get into Romans 8, you see less I's. And so that's a clue as well here to live the Christian life. It's not I, it's Christ. And so we see here Romans chapter 7, 14, huh? 24 times. There you go. And chapter 7 altogether. Nice. All right. Thank you. All right. So then Romans 7:14, for what we know, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. And so the first blank there on your handout, Paul identified the root of the sin problem in his life. And what was that root? Romans 7:14a, for we know that the law is spiritual. Since the law comes from God, it is totally good and perfect. It is spiritual, not fleshly. And Pastor Dave covered this last week, and look at verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So the law, there is no problem with the law of God. So what is the problem? So if, you know, the new divine nature, we're going to see that, wants to please the Lord, but it has no strength to do that. And when we introduce law to the sin nature and into our mind, it entices that sin nature. And all of a sudden, like Pastor Dave covered last week, you know, if you put up a sign, no juggling machetes, guess what you want to do? You want to juggle machetes. And I was reminded of a story from Sean Laughlin, and I'm probably the same. He was studying, and he's getting ready for that evening or something. And Jill had come up to him and said, "Hey, I've got some cookies that I've made for the guests coming over. Don't eat them." And so he's studying, and what enters his mind? Cookies. Cookies wasn't in his mind before. But all of a sudden now cookies were, and guess what he did? He got up and he was trying to find Jill's secret hiding space to go and have a cookie. And so what did that do? That commandment, that law that Jill basically communicated to Sean enticed that sin nature, right? And he craved and he lusted after a cookie. And that's no different. That's how easily we can get off track in the Christian life. One little thing can cause our mind, again, because the battle is up here in the mind, right? In the Christian life. And one little just enticement from the sin nature can cause us to be like, oh man. And then you start dwelling on those things, right? And then eventually, potentially, could become sin as you act on it, right? And that's how this Christian life, unfortunately, that's the frustrated Christian life, right? And especially if you fail. And you go down this path and you're like, oh man, why did I go after that cookie? Right? Or whatever it is. And then we find ourselves again frustrated and not knowing what to do. You know, the law is a mirror. It shows us things about us, but it has no power to change anything. And what we see is ugly at times, right? The problem is you trying to keep the law, and it doesn't work. Just like the law doesn't save us, nor can the law sanctify us. All right, our next point here. And 714b, but I am of flesh. This phrase is translatable. I am fleshly or carnal. Paul was going to use himself as an example of what a believer experiences when walking according to the flesh. He knew this frustration from personal experience, just as we do, if we are honest. And haven't we all been here? And this sets up the conflict, right? The law is spiritual, the law is good, it's right, it's holy and just. But Paul himself is a problem. And, as I compare myself to the law, I see that I can't attain perfection, and that is the conflict. And, so as we see that, that's the conflict. I am carnal. The law is good. And how do you do all that? And that sets up the conflict here in Romans chapter 7. When he said, "But I am of flesh," and this is a few nuggets here about what this flesh means. Paul was not confessing that he was walking according to the flesh as he wrote. So obviously Paul was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He was led to write Romans chapter 7 at the time of writing. He wasn't walking according to the flesh. And also Paul was not writing about his past life as an unsaved person. Otherwise he would have used a description of the unsaved similar to the one he used in Romans 7:5 while we were in the flesh. And so this is not a current state of Paul, but he was basically describing a mindset of living a performance life and his failure in the flesh. And so that a few little nuggets there from DM2. And 714 continues, "But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." So this could be understood as, I am fleshly when I come into bondage to the sin nature. Paul knew who to blame for the sin in his life. And so sold here, so a couple words to kind of think about. Sold, it means to be under the lure of or to be devoted to. So as you think about the word sold, again, it means to be under the lure of, right? Or to be devoted to. And sin, again, is a sin nature. So you are walking by sight and by your flesh when the sin nature is given the power by you. Again, because we have been freed from the sin nature, right? So the sin nature's right to rule from us has been broken, right? We learn that in Romans chapter 6. We no longer have to live by the sin nature. We have a choice now, right? Because it more or less was rendered useless in the Christian life. The sin nature is still there. So if we feed it, right? That chain has been broken. Oftentimes I say if you crank out the welder and weld that chain back together, right? That's what we do when we go and desire to live a Christian life that's not walking by faith, understanding our position and presenting our bodies yielded to Christ, but instead we go after the sin nature and we walk by the sin nature, and we are under the lure of or devoted to that sin nature. And so that's the situation here of Romans chapter 7. And we entice that sin nature when we think we can perform our way out of a situation or go at the Christian life by our own strength. That new divine nature going against the sin nature will lose every single time, but yet we think we can beat the sin nature if we try harder, read our Bibles harder, maybe serve harder, maybe pray harder, right? If we can just do all those things, somehow we can be victorious over sin. And again, are we spiritual by doing? Right? So if we do more, does that make us spiritual? Or the only way that we can do is by being spiritual, right? And that's something that you have to understand in your Christian life. You cannot do to become spiritual. You have to be spiritual to obey, correct? You can't obey to be spiritual. You have to be spiritual to obey. And so oftentimes we get that screwed up in our Christian life, and then we end up in Romans chapter 7 because we're trying to do it of our own flesh and our own strength. And so I would just even say, If you get up in the morning and think that, man, I got to open up my Bible, and if I read, I got to read 5 chapters in in my Bible, and if I do that, I'm going to have success in the Christian life. Could that be true? That might be true, right? But if you're not doing it, again, filled with the Spirit of God, it is probably pointless for you to do that, because in your mind, you're thinking that it's almost like a rabbit's foot. If you do this, somehow you're going to be victorious in your Christian life by doing. And Jesus wants you just to, again, to walk by faith and to be under and to submit to him, right? And then you can read your 5 chapters, right? As long as your mindset is right, that you're doing it based upon his power, his control, and walking and depending upon him and having him show you things in the Christian life. So in this verse 14, Paul was referring to the battle a believer faces when he or she walks according to the flesh. Because of his own personal experience, Paul could use himself as an example to the believer who finds himself or herself under the domination of the sinful nature. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against," and we're going to see this here in a little bit, "but the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And really, this battle is an ever-present battle in your mind. The spirit is constantly warring against the flesh. The flesh is constantly warring against the spirit. And guess what? I am not going to probably be encouraging with the statement, but until you go home to be with the Lord, that war will constantly be in your mind. And so the sooner that you can realize that, the sooner that you can understand that, the sooner that you can, again, just depend upon the Lord, right? Because the Lord will give you victory in the Christian life. It doesn't have to be that way, right? The Lord can give you victory. You're still going to have those temptations. You're still going to have sense the battle, but God wants you to put on the armor of God, right? And be equipped for battle as you walk with him and depend upon him in the Christian life. Whenever believers present themselves to the sin nature, the members of their human body get used by the sin nature, causing them to instantly become fleshly or carnal, right? And so Romans chapter 6 says we can present our bodies, right, to Christ, right? Because we've been freed from that sin nature. That sin nature has been rendered useless. But any time, right, if in our minds we go and leave the Lord and go and walk with the sin nature, right, and do its will, well, our bodies go with it, right? And we present ourselves to the sin nature for its use rather than God and his use. When desires do not match actions. And so in Romans 7:15 says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." So Paul was perplexed by the fact that his desires and his actions did not match. This is exactly what we also experience when we walk by means of the sin nature. So Romans 15 and 6, 7, 15 and 16 expose this conflict. Have you ever been here? Why did I just do that? Have you ever thought about that? Like, as you're walking through the Christian life, why did I just do that? And oftentimes I find myself there, and maybe you don't have to admit it, but I know wherever where you're all at, because I know this is true of all believers. But it's like, how did that happen? I go through, I have 3 boys and a wife, and all of a sudden we just end up in this situation. Like, how did we end up here? Like, right, it was a bunch of decisions made along the way to get us there, right? Decisions probably not before the Lord and walking with the Lord, right? And all of a sudden we get to this point, you're like, all right, let's back up, right? We got to walk with the Lord, depend upon him in our Christian life. And oftentimes we see this and we're perplexed, like, what I want to do, I'm not doing. That what I hate, that's what I'm doing. And this is an often occurrence in the Christian life, unfortunately. as we live out our Christian life. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Paul was frustrated because he did not understand his own actions. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. Although he desired to do what was right in practice, he was totally unsuccessful. But I am doing the very thing I hate. Instead of doing what was right, he kept doing the terrible things he hated. This kind of defeat is true of a believer when he or she sins and feels hopeless to ever change. You know, so we can't live the Christian life by our sheer willpower and strength. Your desire to do the right thing doesn't prevent you from doing the wrong thing. Let me say that again. Your desire to do the right thing doesn't prevent you from doing the wrong thing. If that makes sense. All right, Romans 16 and 20 here again continues to explain this. Paul explained the misery of being dominated by the sin nature. And Romans 7:16 says, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." And so in his new nature, Paul wanted to do what was right. You know, we're given this new divine nature at the moment of salvation. It wants to do the right thing, but it has no power to do the right thing. Okay? But if I do the things that I don't want to do, this shows that Paul had a new nature. The new person he was in Christ desired to do what the law commanded. 7:16 goes on, "I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." Paul's new nature knew the law was good and wanted to comply. So your new divine nature gives you the desire to do the right thing again, but it has no power to do the right thing. You know, and that's where we can get into Romans chapter 8, because then we realize the power source to live the Christian life is not in us. It is in us through the Holy Spirit, but it's not of us to live this Christian life by our own strength. We can only do it through Christ's strength as we walk and depend upon him in the Christian life. Romans 7:17, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin, but the sin that dwells in me." So now no longer am I the one doing it, but but sin which dwells in me. Paul was not shirking his responsibility here. He was simply confirming that obviously it was not his new nature that was causing him to sin. It was the sin which dwells in me, or his sin nature, producing sins in his life, in the believer's life. The root problem of sin and the resulting defeat are the result of the sin nature. And so the source of of his failure, the source of our failure, is the sin nature. Your problem, like mine, is not that we commit acts of sin. It's the disposition of sin that you can't fix yourself. The source of sin is the problem. If you're making excuses for why you sinned, you know, maybe my wife said something which I didn't like, or maybe your wife didn't do something that you wanted her to do, or maybe your husband didn't do something that you wanted him to do, or my kids caused me to yell, right? Or whatever the excuse comes to mind, you are attempting to justify sin. And, you know, really, hopefully you can see here in Romans chapter 7 that you are your biggest problem. It's not the person to the left, it's not the person to the right. You are your biggest problem. And it's because of that sin nature that's in us, right? And this, we're not, when we're saved, we keep the sin nature that we were born with. We're given the Holy Spirit, this new divine nature to empower us to live the Christian life. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit and the use of it. But if we choose to live our Christian life by the sin nature, what did Adam and Eve do when they were caught in the garden disobeying God? Did they take ownership? Yeah, they blamed, right? What do we do when we're caught in the Christian life? Well, it's someone else's fault, right? And the sooner that you can, in your mind, realize that you are your biggest problem, the sooner that you can, I think, get over this, right? And realize that you need God. Again, John 5, 15, 5, without me, you can do nothing, right? The sooner that you can realize that you need God to live your Christian life, the better you're going to be. And the more success you're going to have, because again, God is going to do it in you and through you. He's going to give you the success as you walk with Him. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. The new nature always desires to do what is right. However, the sin nature is absolutely unable to please God. It is powerless to keep the law. This phrase here, nothing good dwells in me. Do you see yourself like this as well? Maybe this is the reason some struggle with victory because they don't really think that they are evil or have an evil nature, right? The heart is deceitfully wicked, right? And we need to realize that in us, nothing good dwells. And that is, again, a reason why we need to walk with the Spirit of God and walk with Christ because He can power us to live the Christian life the way He would like us to do that. And as I was thinking about this, are you more concerned about your image than honesty before the Lord? The more you continue with this deception, the more your failures keep mounting. So when you realize that, if you think that somehow there's something good there and that you can just, as you live the Christian life, if you just, there's something there, I'm just gonna keep trying harder, right? Or do whatever it is. You're only gonna deceive yourself. And that's exactly where Satan wants you to be self-deceived. The sooner that you can realize that there's nothing in me that good that is dwelling, and I need you, Lord, to live the Christian life, the better you're gonna be. In my flesh here, how to do the good is not present. This is where the frustration comes in. I want to do good, but I can't in my own strength. 7:19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Paul again here repeated his failure in frustration. This was obviously a big problem for him, as it is for all believers. When a believer walks by human effort rather than by God's power, he or she will fail every time. And so let's go here to Galatians chapter 5. I think I have some time. Yeah. Galatians chapter 5. And I mentioned this last time too, but Galatians is a companion book to Romans, especially chapters 1 through 8 of Romans really fits well with Galatians. And so if you want to, a quick study of Romans in a different way, I'd encourage you to read the book of Galatians. I love the book of Galatians. I obviously taught it here too, but it's a great book. We're going to read here. Let's actually, before we get into verse 16, let's just look at verse 2. And so, again, Paul here is writing about justification, those who are desiring to be justified by law keeping or by circumcision. What does that mean? And really, you could put sanctification in here too, because that's often an issue, right? And this is where Romans chapter 7 is, right? You're trying to do things based on your own merit to please the Lord in sanctification. And verse 2 and 3 talk about this a little bit. And indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And really in the Christian life, if you desire to live the Christian life through your own strength, you also become estranged from Christ. So estranged there again, the way you could think about it is if you're a husband and wife, you're married, right? And when you're fighting or when you're not on good terms, you're estranged from your spouse. You're not getting the benefit from that spousal relationship. It's no different in the Christian life. When you seek to live the Christian life based on your own strength, well, you become estranged from Christ in that you don't get the benefit of the relationship that you have with Christ because you have chosen to do it in your own strength as opposed to Christ. Okay? And so Paul here is trying to tell these Galatian believers about all this, and we get into verse 16. I say then, rather than biting and devouring and living this legalistic or licentious lifestyle, I say then walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And this is that war that goes on in your mind. The spirit is constantly warring against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And so you have these temptations as you live the Christian life. The sin nature is going to constantly tempt you to go in its way, right? And the Spirit of God is desiring through the new divine nature to go its way, right? And this is the war that you have. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Obviously, any believer is capable of all this as well, just like an unbeliever is capable of this. When our sin can cause us to do all evil, okay? Even for the believer, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is not teaching that if you do those things or commit those things as a believer in Christ, that somehow you lose your salvation, right? It's what it's saying is that those that are unsaved, that's how unsaved people act, right? Or can act. And those people aren't going to be inheriting the kingdom of God, but you are going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. So walk in the spirit, right? And you don't have to fulfill those lusts. Verse 22, but the fruit, again, this is a singular fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God manifests itself in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so, do you think Paul, as he was in Romans 17 or in Romans chapter 7, could write verse 24? He couldn't, right? And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The things that he hated, that's what he was doing. So clearly he had some type of desire, clearly he had some type of passion that he was lured by, and he was going down that path. But again, Romans chapter 6, we've been crucified, right? We've been crucified with Christ. And when we're crucified, that sin nature that we had before has been rendered inoperative, but at any time, we can entice it back to life. Romans, if you slide over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so this is a foretaste of what Paul is going to experience here at the end of Romans chapter 7, is that he realizes that the Christian life is to be lived by Christ, right? It's not to be lived by your flesh, because again, you've been crucified with Christ. That sin nature's right to rule has been rendered inoperative. You don't have to serve it. You don't have to do its lusts. As long as you, again, Galatians 5:16, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? All right, let's slide back to Romans chapter 7. Again, I encourage you to read Galatians. It's a great book. A lot of good nuggets there. In verse 20 of chapter 7, now if I do what I w will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. When you see sins in your life, the root of the problem is the sin nature, which dwells in me. And we see that in Romans 7, 15, 16, 19, and 20 there of the sin or the sin nature. All right. Verse 21 through 23, I'm just going to read those quick. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul concluded that there is a principle of evil inside every believer. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Paul described here the struggle of the believer who desires to do what is right without the aid of the Holy Spirit. He understood the same spiritual battle that rages in us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we saw that in Galatians chapter 5. Okay. Romans 7:22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Paul's new nature, his inner man, was very happy to do what was right in obedience to God's law. And you can look up Ephesians 3:16 on your own there. Verse 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. Although Paul desired to do what was right, there was a war raging inside him. His sin nature was fighting against and overcoming the desires of his new nature. And that's, again, what we read there in Galatians chapter 5. And, Pastor Dave often talked about this. If, the new divine nature, is you, the sin nature is like Mike Tyson. Who's gonna, if you're gonna go up against Mike Tyson, especially the young Mike Tyson, well, even the old Mike Tyson is still pretty good. But the young Mike Tyson, who's going to win that battle every time? Every time. Mike Tyson, right? And so when oftentimes we think that we can go up against the sin nature on our own and we get creamed, we get smacked in the face, and we are down on the mat, flailing around and miserable, probably in pain. We got smacked in the face by Mike Tyson, right? But if we live the Christian life powered by the Spirit of God, that's like going against the Mike Tyson against King Kong. We have King Kong on our side, right? That's the reference, right? Yeah. Who's going to win between King Kong and Mike Tyson? King Kong every time. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, that was a theater, right? So there's no Naomi Watts in the Bible. Thank the Lord. But King Kong, so as we get into Romans chapter 8, that's King Kong. And if you allow King Kong to fight your battles and fight that temptation and fight the sin nature, guess who's going to win every time? The Spirit of God, right? All right. 7:23b, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul was losing the war because he was up against Mike Tyson, right? Because his new nature was no match for his sin nature. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit, which he went to on to explain in Romans chapter 8. He needed King Kong. All right, so we're going to see Paul's finally, he's figuring out how to live the Christian life. And, I hope that if you're someone that gets stuck in Romans 7, I hope that you can figure this out too. As soon as you can give up on yourself, the better. As soon as you can realize that you're the problem, the better. As soon as you can focus on Christ, the better. You don't have to labor in Romans chapter 7. You don't have to be miserable. You don't have to be doing these things. As long as you're humble enough to rely on Jesus Christ to live your Christian life through you. So we're going to read here Romans 7, 24, and 25. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind of I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul's acknowledgement of deliverance in Christ, Romans 7:24 there, oh wretched man that I am. Paul was totally exasperated in this battle with his sin nature. He recognized his own failure and inadequacy. He was at the end of himself and his own human efforts. You know, have you acknowledged this, oh wretched man that I am? Right? And having a short taking a again, First Corinthians chapter 11, judge yourself, right? Make no provision for the flesh, Romans 13. Right? So I think, you know, you want to take short accounts. You want to evaluate your Christian life. And when you realize that, oh wretched man that I am, I need you, Lord, to live this Christian life, sooner the better, if you, in your mindset. 7:24b, who will set me free from this body of death? Paul was asking the right question when he asked who would set him free instead of what would set him free. The freedom he sought was found in a person rather than a method. And that person he's looking for is Jesus Christ. And that's the same person that's going to free you as well from that misery and that frustrated life. As you again walk with the Lord. Paul sensed that he needed deliverance from the body of this death. It was not from his physical body that he needed deliverance. It was this sin nature that he needed deliverance from. He needed to be delivered from the body of death, or the sin nature that weighed heavily on his earthly body. In verse 25, the deliverance Paul sought comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul did not explain the dynamics of this deliverance in this passage, only his confidence that it comes through Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to get in Romans chapter 8 as we go here. Summary of the battle. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. And that sets up the battle. That sets up the conflict, the new divine nature against the sin nature. And if without King Kong, that sin nature will beat up the new divine nature every time. And that's Paul finally realized that. In his new nature, Paul joyfully wanted to obey God's law. But on the other hand, with his sin nature dominating him, he gloomily served the law or principle of sin. So, what is God's provision for living the Christian life? The specific details are not found in Romans 7. This leads us to Romans 8 and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Which leads me to Romans chapter 8. So, buckle up for another hour. We're going to go through Romans chapter 8. We're going to see. No, I'm kidding. We're just going to go through verse 1. So we've finally made it through Romans chapter 7. Hopefully none of you are hindered in your sanctification. You're desiring to walk with the Spirit of God. You realize that you need Christ in order to live your Christian life. You're not hampered by living the Christian life through your own merit, your own strength. You can't do it. And Romans chapter 8 tells us who can help us in our Christian life, and that is the Spirit of God, or Jesus Christ, as we walk with him. And we're just going to read Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul's outcry here in Romans 7:24 was, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" His answer in the next verse was, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that's the who. Through Christ, God not only provided for our eternal deliverance, he also provided for our daily deliverance. In this chapter, Paul gave a detailed explanation of God's abundant provision for us in Christ. Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the next couple of slides here we'll talk about this condemnation. I'll have a couple of my own thoughts as I was talking with Pastor Eric a little bit about this. So I'll set up what DM2 has said, and I don't disagree at all with this the couple thoughts here on condemnation, because I wholeheartedly subscribe to it. But it says, now that God identifies us with Christ Jesus, we do not need to fear that we will be eternally condemned, right? So if we fail in the Christian life, it doesn't mean that we've lost eternal salvation, that God is somehow going to condemn us, right? Because God has already chosen to justify us. He's declared us righteous at the moment of salvation, at the moment of justification, right? That's what that means. Declared right before God. And so we can't be condemned because, again, Christ died for all sin and he's already justified, given us righteousness. You know, and as I was thinking about this, what is the Reformed theologian? How can they understand Romans chapter 7 and the two natures and see, I just don't understand how they can not lie to themselves to say that they don't have where and find themselves where Paul was in Romans chapter 7. How can they not get, have all of you found yourself in Romans 7 failing to live the Christian life? So how can a Reformed theologian be so self-deceived that they don't think that they sin? It's beyond me. It's amazing. So, but for the Christian who understands all of this, there is no fear of condemnation. There is to be eternally condemned before God, separated from God forever. The word condemnation here means to judge worthy of punishment. Believers are never in danger of being judged worthy of punishment and condemned to the lake of fire. That's for, again, who's condemned? We know in Romans 3:18, those who are unbelieving, right? Those who have chosen not to believe in Jesus Christ are condemned, right? Those who have trusted Christ are justified. So the condemnation is not for the believer. Believers are never in danger of being judged worthy of punishment and condemned. For those who are in Christ Jesus, our identification with Jesus Christ has freed us for all condemnation. His righteousness has become our righteousness. If we were still condemned, Christ would be condemned as well, because as believers, we are positioned in Christ Jesus. And you can read those verses on your own. I don't think we'll have time, but especially Ephesians chapter 1, the amount of times in Christ there that are mentioned, and all of our blessings and our position in Christ, and that we've been redeemed, we've been sealed, we've been forgiven. All of these things that we have in Christ, we can't be condemned as well. Because of being in Christ, no believer, spiritual or carnal, will ever face eternal condemnation. Carnal believers often face severe and debilitating self-condemnation for their sinful behavior, but this verse is not referring to that miserable condition. And so I do think, though, that, you know, as Pastor Eric and I were talking, you know, in light of where verse 8:1 is at, right? It's right after chapter 7. There were no chapter divisions in this letter originally. You know, the other way that you could think about this condemnation is that you don't have to be in fear that you have to be stuck in Romans 7 forever, right? You don't have to be condemned to that life in Romans chapter 7, because there's victory in Romans chapter 8 through Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, right? And so as we think about our Christian life, we don't have to be depressed that, well, we will be depressed if we continue to focus on self, but we can realize that there's victory. There's victory in Jesus Christ. As soon as we can lift our eyes off ourselves and get them off ourselves and get out of the 24 eyes in Romans chapter 7 and get it onto Christ in Romans chapter 8. And so that concludes the handout there, but I just wanted to cover again the three tenses of salvation here. We are in in our study here, we're in the sanctification, or the process of, or the, you know, the power of, you know, being saved from the power of sin in your Christian life. And you know, we've already understood here in Romans chapter 3 that we've been saved from the penalty of sin. And the only way to be saved from the penalty of sin is to place your faith into Jesus Christ. And so if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you are condemned because you have chosen not to believe in Jesus Christ. You are facing condemnation. You are facing eternal separation from God forever. But there's a better way. God desires that all men come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are saved. They're justified. They're declared right at the moment of salvation. You are now freed from the penalty of sin. You no longer have to be fear of being eternally separated from God forever. Okay? But now we've entered this Christian life. We have just studied Romans chapter 7, where we see here this old sin nature is alive and well. And again, it's not in the belly. That's what, maybe why some of us have bigger bellies. It's that old sin nature that keeps filling, maybe. I don't know. But no, it's not that. It's up here, right? A better drawing would be the old sin nature is sitting right up here. And it's constantly worn in our mind, right? We have this new divine nature and this old sin nature that constantly are struggling to win the power struggle, right? And if we succumb to the old sin nature, it's not that we're condemned, but we are not doing the things that God wants us to do. We're going to find ourselves frustrated in the Christian life, right? In Romans chapter 8, we're going to see this, the Spirit of God. God is so gracious that he's given us himself to live in us, to give us power to live the Christian life so that we don't have to be frustrated in our Christian life. We can have joy in our Christian life, again, as that is manifested through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will help us, give us victory over the power of sin. We don't have to, again, because we've already been freed from its right to rule in our life, right? Romans chapter 6, because we've crucified with Christ. We're co-risen with Christ, co-buried, co-risen with Christ. And now we can choose to present our bodies to Christ. Right? And Romans chapter 8 will give us the power source to do that. The new divine nature wants to serve Christ. The Spirit of God will come along and allow us to power us to walk with Jesus Christ so that we can do his will and we can have victory in the Christian life and we can have power. We can be saved from the power of sin in our Christian life. Okay? And one day, hopefully soon, we'll be in heaven where there is no sin, and we can be saved from the presence of sin, where we're saved from that battle that's constantly warring. That sin nature that's in us will be removed. We're given a new body as we enter glorification. And what a day that will be, right? As we think about that. So we're going to pray here and be done. Father, we just thank you again for this study tonight. Thank you for your word here. Thank you that you've given us the ability, Father, to have a victorious Christian life, Father, through again your Son, and as we see our future studies here in Romans chapter 8, that we don't have to be perpetually in Romans 7, miserable, frustrated, living the Christian life through our own strength, constantly being beat up by the sin nature, Father, that you've given us the Spirit of God that will fight our battles, that will provide us salvation from the power of sin in our Christian life, Father. We're just are so thankful for what you have done for us, even for saving us, Father, from the penalty of sin and just being freed from that, Father, and looking forward to the day that we can be with you forever. We just are thinking about all those things. We even commit the fairs to you again, the Alaska State Fair coming up here. We just commit all that to you. Pray that many souls can be save understanding their need of Christ, Father, and that they could place their faith in Jesus Christ as their only way to be saved. Father, we just pray for all that. We just thank you again for all of what you're doing in our Christian lives. We just thank you for it all, and all in Christ's name. Amen.